Thanks for the water. Yesterday, Margaret asked me, what are you speaking on? And I said, spiritual gifts. And then this morning, she asked again. I said, well, I'm sorry, but I'm speaking on walking in the Spirit. And we'll keep the spiritual gifts for another day. But we need to understand, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? We need to first understand what it means to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. And you know, we limit the working of the Spirit and we hesitate to talk about it. It's because there have been a lot of abuses within Christendom with all the charismatic movements and the Pentecostal movements that people shy away of talking about the Holy Spirit. But it's a very important thing for us to understand that the day we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within us. And Scripture is very clear about this. Now, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to jump around Scripture, so keep your fingers ready to move around a little bit. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we read in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So, what is the gift of Christ? It's not talking here about spiritual gifts. The gift of Christ is the Comforter sent to you. And the next verse says, when therefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he left captivity captive, and then gave gifts, plural, unto many. And the same, you look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and you look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. That's the gift of Christ. It is the Comforter which indwells in us. Now, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, from verses 4 to 7, there is a diversity of gifts. From verses 8 to 10, there is a distribution of spiritual gifts. And then verses 12 to 27, there is the analogy of the body, the arms, etc., to give us the functioning of the spiritual gifts within a local church. But in order to have spiritual gifts and recognize it, we first have to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And in order to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you've got to be a believer. And we see a lot of people, and you can look at the Greek Orthodox Church down the road. There may be a man who may be preaching. I would first want to know if he knows the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And today I want us to understand the importance of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and our walk in the Spirit. And, you know, we've been studying Acts in our Bible study, and we've come to the end of it. But just to know that in the Acts of the Apostle, after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, there has been evidence of the Spirit of God working in Acts. You look at Acts chapter 1 verse 8, and it says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost which come upon you, and you shall be witnesses for me both in Jerusalem and all of Judea." Look at verse 24 in the first chapter. "And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of many, and through the working of the Holy Spirit which indwelt in all those believers, they chose Matthias to be the 12th disciple." You see how in Acts chapter 4, if you turn a few pages, in Acts chapter 4 verse 8, you look at Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders, if we this day have examined of good deed done to the important man, by what means he was made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that it was by the name of Jesus Christ." And you see in Acts 8:26, Philip was led by the Spirit to baptize the eunuch. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, local churches were edified and comforted by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 11, 27, Agabus spoke by the Spirit. Acts chapter 13, you see that Barnabas and Paul were separated. They were commended to go out to preach the gospel and minister unto large people. So you see, throughout the Acts of the Apostle, the Holy Spirit permeates every single aspect of spiritual life of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. For us, what does it mean when we say we are walking in the Spirit? I want us to understand this by looking at two beautiful passages. First one is Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 5, you look at verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now in this same chapter, again the phrase "walk in the Spirit" occurs again. Look at verse 25. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Now if you go into the Greek of that phrase "walk in the Spirit," the first "walk in the Spirit" in verse 16 is a command. It says, "This I say." It's a command that as Christians, our leadership and our power should come from the Holy Spirit which indwells in us. That's a command. We should know that. That nothing we should do without the power of the Holy Spirit. Now when you look at that second phrase, "walk in the Spirit," in verse 25, that phrase in Greek is translated "every step." So the command which overrules our entire life, "walk in the Spirit," is then practiced step by step to guide us as believers. It's an orderly guide, each step. Now, in verse 17, it tells us if this orderly thing does not happen, you're going to have a conflict. Verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusted against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." You know, just a couple of days ago, Margaret was walking in the neighborhood, and a dog got bit by another dog. It's like both of them were fighting. And that's what happens with the flesh and the Spirit. It's like two people fighting. Now you ask yourself, who wins? The one who's stronger. And how do you become strong? You get fed correctly. If you're fed well, you're going to be strong. So we ask ourselves, what are we feeding? Are we feeding the old nature? Because if you are feeding the old nature, look at verse 19. The works of the flesh are going to be manifested. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, hatred, variance, envy, murder, drunkenness, all of that surface and get manifested. But if we are feeding the new life which the Lord has given to us, what are we going to see? Verse 22. We're going to see the fruit. We're going to see love. We're going to see joy. We're going to see peace. We're going to see long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. That orderliness in our life will be manifested depending on how well we are feeding this new life. And how do we feed a new life? By attending the meetings of the church, by having a disciplined life in your home where you are reading the scripture. Do we forget to brush our teeth in the morning? Do we forget to have a cup of coffee? We love coffee. But sometimes we forget to read the scripture and we take off. For the entire day we have taken off, and that has happened to me a lot of times. We have taken off to spend the entire day without being fed by the Word of God. How is that day going to be? Attending Christian camps, attending conferences and Bible studies. All these things are important for us to be fed. Now, verse 22 and 23 show us that there are some really foundational attributes which the Lord had. And I picked three of them. One is love in verse 22. The other is long-suffering. And verse 23 is meekness. Just pick those three. If we focus on those three, we will see the Lord give us such a wonderful example. He showed love even to His enemies, so that on that cross, having been beaten and reviled and be spat upon, He could say to His enemies, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they go. Long-suffering. Our Lord Jesus had patience. He had restraint. He was like a lamb led unto the slaughter. He opened not His mouth. And He went to Calvary. Look at the meekness. Lord Jesus showed humility and submitted to the will of the Father. Lord, I come to do Thy will. And just taking those attributes that the Lord Jesus Himself demonstrated, if we were to demonstrate that, we are being walking in the Spirit. That manifestation will be seen by all. And it's not easy to do it. But we should. Now we ask ourselves the question, what assurance do you and I have of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? What assurances do we have? And there are three scriptures which I would like us to look at. And the first one is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Now, let's read this very carefully. It has some very profound meaning. And this two verses is also backed by another verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1:22. You need not know that. I'm going to read it to you. But first let me read to you Ephesians 1 verses 13 and 14. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. See the trust? in whom you trusted. And then next, in whom also after you believed. What happened? You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And then, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of the glory. I want us to focus on those two words, sealed and earnest. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 21 and 22, we get the same two words. It says, now he which established us with you in Christ had anointed us, is God who had sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit. Two words, sealed and earnest. Now let's break it up. Sealed is you have that security. It's the seal of divine ownership. It's like a farmer who brands the cattle. He knows where his cattle is, branded it. Even our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6 verse 27, let me read it to you. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Christ was authenticated by God the Father. And when he was baptized, you saw the dove coming in a physical form. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We are sealed. Just like the tomb was sealed, it was secured. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ask yourself, how visible is that mark upon you and I? The Holy Spirit indwells in us, is my life demonstrating and showing it to others that there's a Holy Spirit indwelling in me? That seal should be evident. Now look at the other word, earnest. What does earnest mean? If you're in real estate, the first thing a real estate agent is going to talk to you, and Rosemary went through this when they did the contract at the house, you have to give an earnest money. It's stated in the contract. It's in the secular documents in real estate. Earnest money is given. It is a pledge. Or it's like a deposit towards the full payment which is going to happen later. So it's the first installment towards the full payment. It's like a engagement ring, like that couple which was here for counseling with us. They were engaged. They have the engagement ring with a future promise of marriage. So positionally in Ephesians, we have eternal inheritance. But a day is going to come until the redemption of that purchased possession is going to take place unto the praise of His glory. And there's going to be a marriage feast of the Lamb. First Peter chapter 2, it says, we are holy, we are chosen, we are saved, we are a peculiar people for Him. We are His possession and we are bought by His blood. We are sealed and we are pledged. Earnest pledge. And we should really understand the significance of those two phrases. The fact that we are sealed in the fact that we are pledged. And that should give us all the more desire to want to live a life which is going to honor Him. And we ask now, what does indwelling of the Spirit mean? How is this evident in your life? Go to Romans chapter 8. Verse 10. Now, read this and put your personal name to it. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit which dwelleth in you. Very simple to understand. You know, on Wednesday we have been studying Luke, and in Luke chapter 5 we went over two miracles. One was the leper. And we talked about the fact that the leper, when he is in society, but he's practically dead. And the Lord healed him, and the first thing he says, go to the priest. Don't forget, you're no longer dead, you're alive. Let the priest know that. Because the priest made you dead. And told you to go out there and say, unclean, unclean, and you're dead. You're a dead man walking. And that man of palsy, those guys broke the roof and brought the man of palsy down. He was helpless. He was, by the weight of sin, he was on a couch. Totally helpless. What did the Lord say? Your sins are forgiven. Arise. Take up thy couch, the one which on which you were lying. And walk. You're made alive. And it is so significant for us to understand that when we talk about the indwelling Spirit in us, we are dead to sin and we are made alive by the evidence of a divine life. Let's look at another passage in 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. You have to be aware that you're dead in sin. Now that you are dead in sin, you're made alive by the Holy Spirit. And in order for us to be alive in that Holy Spirit, it says here, hold fast the form of sound words, sound doctrine, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Jesus Christ. That good thing, that sound doctrine, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. And we talked about this when we referred to the two dogs. The one which is well fed, the one which is strong, is the one who has got sound doctrine. And it's a good thing for us to have sound doctrine. Wholesome words. Words which are unchanged. Words which cannot be added to. Words which nothing can be taken out. You know, recently, a believer was talking to us and telling Margaret and I about all the conspiracy theories on the internet. Oh, well, this is happening. You know, that's not wholesome words. The wholesome word is this book. And we have to be so careful, we are discerning, that we come to this book and get sound words and sound teaching. And that will enable us to walk and keep the truth not only keep the truth, but maintain it. You know, Paul, you know, called Brother Weeks to pray. Right? Before any ministry, we make sure we are praying. We pray why? At the Bible study on Wednesday, we pray first before we open the scriptures. We pray that the Lord would help us with the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to understand the Word of God. And the Word of God is to edify the Lord's people. Let's look at another passage in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For the two saith, he shall be one flesh. For he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And here comes that warning in verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. For he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And you know the interesting thing about why the scripture is so current with today's time is because the word fornication comes from a word porneo, and the word porneo, you derive the word pornography. And it's so evident today. Paul wrote it, it wasn't there, the internet wasn't there. But that word fornication, it comes from the word porneo in Greek. Now, when someone comes to your house, what do? You behave very well, don't you? If the Holy Spirit indwells in us, we have to remember we are a temple. And the reason Paul brought up this thing about the harlot, because in Corinth, where they had these temples of Diana and Aphrodite and all these people, they had these temple prostitutes. And it was a common practice among those heathens. To have that kind of sin. And so Paul was very clear. He says, flee from that. Do not give it any consideration. And Paul's warning is so accurate for our society today. We have to ask yourself this question. Is this action for the glory of God? Is the place I'm going to giving glory to God? You know, Jimmy Fox had this beautiful sign, and Evelyn still has this, but when they lived on 80th Street, he had a very small room, the TV room, and the TV was like just like 2 feet away. And this big TV, and then the big sign, you couldn't miss it. And that sign says, is the Lord pleased with what I'm watching? It's very personalized. And Jimmy was very proud when he put that up there. He would always tell me, look what that is. And he says, I always watch myself as to what am I watching. And this is exactly where we need to be and we need to understand. Because this leads us to two words which are in Scripture. And I'm going to end with that. And that is, grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit. When we fail, as individuals, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, gives us that was, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. See, all these things are coming back. It's a big circle. That purchased possession, that seal, that pledge, that earnest pledge. We should not grieve the Holy Spirit. And how does grieving, and grieving is individual. Quenching is not, and I'll come to that. Grieving is individual. Grieving is you and I doing what verse 25 in Ephesians 4 says, you know. He says, lying. Telling lies. Verse 26, being angry. 28, stealing. Corrupt communication, verse 29. Not edifying. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. All these are going to feed the flesh. And that grieves the Holy Spirit. So what we need to do is be kind. Verse 31 and 30, to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another for Christ's sake, for Christ has forgiven you. Now, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll end with that. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 gives us the other word, which is quenching. So, grieving is individual, quenching is the stifling or extinguishing in the local church, collectively, in the body of Christ. And its application is to the assembly. When you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 12, that verse 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, look at that, because the reason why this is in context, that this means the local body, is because that verse 12 says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Who are the ones who are laboring among you? The elders. They are laboring, and they are over you in the Lord, and they admonish you. And you want to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. So they are the ones who are responsible for the spiritual upbringing of that assembly, of that local church. And so when you go to verse 20, it says, despise not the prophesying. Because if you despise the prophesying in that local church, you are quenching the Holy Spirit. The context is the local church, and you quench the Spirit. Now, if I were to say, you know, I like this preacher because he tickles my ears and I just love his preaching. I don't like this guy because he's not helping me. But you know, that person is there on the platform because the elders have decided that that person is going to bring the ministry. Maybe you think that person is not for you, but it's helping that one, it's helping the other one. So we have to be very careful that we don't grade preachers. Because even though they may not be the greatest orators, they may be helping someone. The content is the working of the Holy Spirit. That person has spent a lot of time to bring the Word of God. And if you keep looking for people who tickle your ears, you're going to be in an atmosphere where sometimes my personal convictions are, I don't like one-man ministry. Because Scripture to me is very clear that God has given spiritual gifts to the local church. And when elders utilize the spiritual gift in a local church on the platform, or invite other like-minded people to come to preach in the open, they are doing it because they are concerned about feeding the variety of the messages which come. I would be very uncomfortable in a setting where there's one person there, Sunday after Sunday. I would be very uncomfortable. I like the variety. I like how the Spirit of God works through different men with different qualities, bringing in ministry, which edifies me, edifies you, and edifies the local gathering. Grieving is individual. Quenching is for a local church. And so Scripture is very clear that as the Spirit of God indwells in us, we need to know that there is a divine ownership of our lives. And we need to know that we need to work towards feeding ourselves with wholesome, sound words, so that we may be strong in the faith and we may hold fast that faith, that one day when we are together in heaven, He will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And one of the great things of spreading the gospel, it makes you strong. Try doing that. Try giving a gospel to the lost. You will see you will grow stronger spiritually, because the Spirit of God brings that gospel. It's not you. It's the Spirit which speaks through you to a lost soul and gives them the gospel. Practice gospel preaching one-on-one or in a multiple setting, and see how strengthened you become as the Spirit of God works in what you know about the Holy Scriptures. May the Lord bless us through the word. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we thank Thee of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit the day we were saved. And God our Father, the time You have given to us in the pilgrimage we are in, teach us to be faithful to the Word of God. Teach us to feed upon the Word of God. Teach us to be strong. And God our Father, give us the earnest desire to go out and preach the gospel and bring the lost to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee again for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and may we walk in the Spirit, that one day You will come to us as we join in with You for eternity, that we will hear those beautiful words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We thank Thee for this time. We thank Thee for the lunch which is provided to us, and may it be a provision to our bodies. And we thank Thee for the ones which prepared it. We ask all of this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.